Yeah, as Ian said at the introduction of this passage, there is a bit of a health warning. Because we do see that Israel, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, really, you're not having good times with God, and then they fall into sin. They seem to be continually entangled by sin. And it makes us want to say, you know, what's the answer to this? Will there ever be an answer? That's the longing, I think, at the end of the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament. And God sends Jesus. And all the songs we sung this morning point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. And I love the words in one of the songs particularly. My sins are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has rescued me. That's what the Old Testament cries out for, is a Saviour who will rescue. In the New Testament, we have that Saviour, Jesus, who rescues. Wonderful. I wonder if many people read the car manuals to find out what all the warning lights are about. You see, if your car's anything like mine, there are lots of warning lights on the dashboard. In fact, this morning, Janet and I counted the number of warning lights on the dashboard as we drove here. There are actually 14 warning lights on my dashboard. And I said, perhaps I should have 14 points this morning. But Janet said, no, perhaps you shouldn't. These warning lights come on for a moment or two as I turn on the ignition of the car. They're there for a very specific purpose. They're there to warn if anything's going wrong. And we both thought, we don't actually know what each one of these warning lights has to say. But we do know one warning light in particular, the oil warning light. That if that one comes on while we're driving and we ignore it, our engine is heading for destruction. The right reaction is to stop the car immediately and seek help, seek a rescue. And as I was preparing for this chapter 7 of Joshua, I read one person who said, Joshua chapter 7 is the most sobering chapter in Scripture. Because it's an account which we've heard of sin causing disaster for God's people. Ian's already read out the high note that chapter 6 ends on, the victory at Jericho. The Lord was with Joshua. And his fame spread through the land. Joshua, an unbeatable leader, leading an invincible army of Israel. But what a contrast we see in chapter 7. This pendulum swings from absolute victory to absolute defeat. A red warning light has come on. That warning light has not been fully heeded. And Israel's advance into the promised land comes to a grinding stop. And friends, it is a tough passage I'm bringing this morning. The warning lights here for us all about the impact of sin. You probably noticed that in our country, whenever there's a significant tragedy, we have a public inquiry. And I'm sure we can all think of lots of inquiries. The Iraq War. The Mid-Staffordshire hospitals, Grenfell Tower, and so on. Each inquiry looks at the people involved. It looks at warning signs that have been ignored. It looks at what has gone wrong and what lessons can be learned. The whole aim of the inquiry is that lessons learned will be heeded so that such a tragedy will not be repeated in the future. And that's how I'm going to treat this narrative today. Look at the people involved, the warning lights, most of which were missed, some were seen. Look at what went wrong, look at the lessons learned, and then how it applies to our lives. But don't worry too much about the length of this inquiry. Unlike many of those other inquiries, I'm not going to speak for years. I'm going to finish by lunchtime. I don't know if any of you recall the last message in Joshua. There was verse 18 in there, which was just before Jericho falls, when God had given Jericho into Israel's hands. God gave a crystal clear command that none of the wealth of Jericho was to be taken for personal possession. the entire city was to either be destroyed or committed to the national treasury for God. And God gave a very clear warning too, that anyone who takes plunder from Jericho would make the camp of Israel liable for destruction and bring trouble to it. Pretty sobering. And it's with that warning in mind that we read the events of chapter 7. The school year's just ended, and I guess many of you might have read children or grandchildren's school reports at the end of the school year. And it made me think about my own. They often read something like this: Harrison has improved in French this year, but he should contribute more in class and pay more attention. Now, things were going very well in chapter 6, and chapter 7 starts with that ominous word, but. It's preparing us for the absolute contrast. And as we read verse 1, we let into something that Joshua doesn't know yet. And that is that the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan took some of them. And so the Lord's anger burns against Israel. Wow, that's something that I don't like to think about. The Lord's anger burning against sin and the sinner. We later find out in verse 21 that Achan has taken the things that God has prohibited to be taken. He's taken a beautiful robe, some gold and some silver. And as we read on, we understand that his disobedience ripples through Israel, just like a stone being dropped in a pond, how those ripples spread out to the banks. And the consequences are devastating. God's anger burns against Israel. 3,000 of Israel's soldiers are defeated by a small force from Ai. Some 36 of those Israelite soldiers are killed, and all the survivors are running scared. The whole of Israel is now fearful. Joshua, that famous exalted leader, is now down on his face on the ground in deep despair. And Joshua's faith in God's plans for Israel are beginning to waver. We see God warning Joshua that Israel is liable for destruction and that God will withdraw his presence from Israel unless action is taken. And then the whole nation must purify and cleanse themselves and present themselves before God. And Achan, his sons and his daughters, all his possessions are taken to a place where Achan is stoned to death and all those possessions destroyed. There was victory and blessing at Jericho because of their obedience to God's plans. But now we see defeat at Ai because of disobedience. It's sobering, isn't it? So now let's look more closely at the warning signs of defeat at Ai. You see, in God's eyes, he views the sin of one man as the unfaithfulness of the whole nation. And it's in verse 11 that we see the full picture from God's perspective, that Israel has sinned, that Israel has broken their covenant with God. They've stolen, lied, and put stolen goods with their own possessions. Do you know, there's one thing that always troubles me about this passage. Everyone being punished for one person's wrongdoing. It reminds me a bit of when I was at school and one person might refuse to stop talking in class. And as a result, the whole class ends up in detention. It seems so unfair, doesn't it? So it leaves that question: why did God hold the nation accountable for the sin of one man? You see, the whole nation of Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. That's the whole nation together as a unit was in that covenant relationship. And when one member, Achan, broke that covenant, the whole nation's relationship with God was damaged. We think back, we can think to a similar situation with Adam and Eve. Again, their direct disobedience to God. And that perfect relationship which they had enjoyed, that humanity should enjoy with God, is fractured. Adam's sin rippling throughout all history. Do you know, it's a big warning light for all of us, that the consequences of my sin and your sin can spread outwards like the ripples from a pond. The effects are not just on us individually, but on our friends, our family, even on our churches. And I'm sure as we think, it doesn't take long for examples to come to our minds. For one person's wrongdoing to have far-reaching impacts. Might be things such as gossip, which damages someone's relationship and reputation. Others might be infidelity. It might be addictions to gambling, alcohol, drugs, and many other things. These things ripple out, that one person's sin impacts others. But now let's turn to Joshua. Before Jericho, Joshua was given the plan of how to take the city by God. God's now silent. Remember, God's anger is burning against Israel. So Joshua, as he did with Jericho, sent out spies to look it out. And so he sends spies to Ai. The spies at Joshua had talked about God giving them victory, whereas these spies at Ai simply have confidence in Israel's military might. They say, essentially, this city is an easy picking. We see that Joshua takes their advice. We don't see Joshua seeking God's advice. And it makes me wonder, perhaps if complacency has crept in. Confidence in their own strength. Or maybe just an assumption that God will always back their plans, whatever they are. And as we read on, we find out that Joshua's army suffers their first and only defeat, with 36 men killed. The tables are now turned, and now it's Israel's hearts who are melting in fear, not the inhabitants of the land, as they had done before Jericho. And it's clear that Joshua's got no idea whatsoever why this defeat has come. But Joshua at least sees a red light come on the dashboard, and he stops. We don't see him interrogating his army commanders to find out what was wrong with their tactics. We don't see him considering deploying 40,000 troops, which he got at hand, to go and take Ai. What we see is that Joshua falls down on his face and seeks God, for he knows that God alone is the one with the answers. And he cries out honestly to God, why bring Israel here to destroy us? You know, maybe it would have been better just to not enter the promised land. And as well, I think Joshua seems to be hanging the blame for the defeat on God. And he says that, you know, this defeat of Israel will reflect badly on God. And he asks God how he's going to preserve his own reputation. In all of this, I think that Joshua needed to remember that Israel were 100% dependent on God being with them to have victory over their enemy. Reliance on their own strength and a presumption that God was with them, or whatever, would result only in defeat. I told a very positive story of my own life about a month ago when I was last here. It was a story about a job decision where I'd sought and heard from God. And we entered a place of God's blessing. We had a terrific time when we moved with that. But I've got to be honest, I've got another contrasting story. It's a but, if you will. There was one time when I was offered an internal transfer with my company to move from London to go and live and work in Aberdeen. I didn't hear from God in that decision. I went ahead and made a decision in haste because I was very frustrated one evening. I thought it would work out well, but whichever way anyone would look at it, it was a complete unmitigated disaster, particularly for my own health. But you know what? Like Joshua, those events turned me back to my dependence on God, rather than my own strength, my own wisdom, my own plans. And when I think about that, I'm always reminded of Jesus' words from Luke 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are warning lights here for us all, not to attempt to do things in our own strength, but to seek God's direction in every significant decision. And whenever we face difficulty, challenge, hardship, be honest with God about your feelings. Go to God and seek his direction. Do you know, as we move on in this chapter to down to 11 to 15, God then tells Joshua of Israel's sin. And he tells Joshua, it's that that has brought defeat to the nation. God goes on to tell Joshua that he will withdraw his presence from Israel until that sin is dealt with. That Israel will be unable to stand against their enemies. And then as we read on, God gives specific instructions on how to deal with that sin. And how that relationship with God can be restored. What wonderful grace that is that we see in the Old Testament, that God would give Israel a second chance to enter into the destiny, the plans that he's got for them. You know, I believe that that shows God's heart for sin to be dealt with, for relationship to be restored, and for Israel to have victory over their enemy. As they progress into the plans that God has got for them, their destiny in the promised land. And friends, that is God's heart for you and for me, that our sin be dealt with, that we too will live victorious over the enemy, that we might enter into everything that God has got planned for our lives. Do you know what? Joshua then faced a choice. He could either obey God and see that sin dealt with, or he could choose not to and continue to live in defeat. Fortunately, Joshua, being a man who's given counsel by God and he accepts it, decides to deal with that sin that's in the camp. To deal with it as God has commanded. And that means the death of Achan. If we sneak a preview at chapter 8, which we'll be looking at when someone preaches next, we will see that the sin is dealt with and that the relationship is restored and that God is with Israel again and God gives them victory over Ai. You know, I think as I consider the New Testament that there's a lesson here for Joshua that the Apostle Paul will put very simply in Romans, the wages of sin are death. A penalty that someone must pay for sin. It's a dark story. In the midst of this dark story, we have the benefit of knowing that generations later, God would send his son Jesus to rescue sinners, to pay the price for sin. And every single person has a personal choice whether to accept that God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary to pay the price for their sin. Not because of anything that's merit-worthy that they've done, but purely out of God's mercy and grace and put their faith and trust in Jesus. To me, the rejection of that offer is unthinkable. Because the rejection of that offer means that that person has to pay the price for the sin themselves. Now let's get back to Achan. Moving to verse 16, God identifies Achan as the one who sinned, and Achan confesses that he saw, he coveted, took, and hid. You know, when Achan and all the other soldiers entered Jericho, everyone would have seen the beautiful robes, the gold, the silver, the treasures of Jericho. Seeing is unavoidable. But for Achan, it progressed beyond seeing. I believe that his gaze lingered, or maybe he came back for a second look. That's when his seeing progressed to coveting. Achan became fascinated with these things he'd seen. He fancied these things. He fantasized about the pleasure that possessing these things will bring. And his cravings for these things dominated his mind. Then the inner desire progressed to the physical action of taking them. He disobeyed God's clearly communicated instructions and ignored God's warning of the disaster that it will bring on the nation. Achan, I think he thought he knew better than God. Achan ignored a warning light. So Achan's next step was to hide what he'd taken. These things, they promised lasting enjoyments. But you know what? They had to remain out of sight. Otherwise, he would face the shame of his sin being exposed. That sin that had promised so much delivered so little to Achan. It remained buried in the ground in his tent. Achan concealed these goods in this hole in his tent. He added to his sins by deceit. He started to live a lie then, that he was not the one who brought disaster on Israel. That lie was kept up until it was exposed by Joshua. But you know what? I guess that at the end of Achan's life, he probably wished I'd never seen those things in the first place. Wished he'd never progressed along that pathway of temptation. That pathway of temptation made me think about Jesus' brother James, who wrote about that progression. And he wrote, "Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." That's what happened to Achan. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Friends, there are some warning lights here for you and me. I think the first is, don't let seeing turn into coveting. Turn away, don't give it a second glance. Don't fantasize over the enjoyment you think it will bring. Whatever it is. It might be some get-rich scheme on the internet that sounds too good to be true. It will be too good to be true. It'll fail. It might be one of those pop-ups on the internet that promises if you click on this, you'll get some sexual excitement. Don't click on it. It'll just lead to shame and guilt. Whatever the temptation is, don't give it headspace. Don't let temptation and inner desire turn into outward actions. Do you know what else I see from Achan? Is that from the time of the defeat until his sin was uncovered by Joshua, he had time to repent. Time to recognize the seriousness of his sin on the nation and repent. You know, and I wondered what would have happened if once Achan, getting back to the camp, had said to Joshua, I took these things. I know I shouldn't, but I took these things. And I want to repent. I want to come before God and say, I'm sorry that I've done this. Do you know, I think the story that AI would have been different. You know, friends, let's not be like Achan, trying to hide sin from God. Let us not act as though it's never happened. Let us be people who, when we do sin, allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, to turn us to God, to own up to our sin in repentance and seek God's forgiveness. And I'm drawing to an end now, and what I want to do is recap on some of the warning lights, the lessons learned from Achan and Joshua, to avoid tragedies in our own lives. So let's not be like Joshua and Israel, trusting in our own strength, making important decisions without seeking God. Let's not be like Achan and disregard what God says. You know, we've got the Holy Scripture and we've got God's law written on our hearts so that we can know what God sees as right and wrong. And it's very simple. If God says something is wrong, it is wrong. Don't do it. Let's remember too that sin is an offence against the Holy God. He cannot overlook sin. Justice needs to be done. Let's not be like Achan, thinking we can hide our sin from God. He knows. As I mentioned already, it's wonderful that we have the New Testament too. For many generations after Achan, we know that another one will be born into that same tribe of Judah. His name will be Jesus. Jesus who came to the world to save sinners. At the cross, Jesus paid the price for my sin and your sin. It was dealt with once and for all. Jesus paid the price so that by placing our trust in him, we will not have to pay the price ourselves. More good news. God's burning anger against sinners was quenched at the cross. And even more good news, we have the ongoing promise that by confessing our sin, God will forgive us and cleanse us, that we would enjoy uninhibited access and closeness to God. I'm going to finally close in a different way than I usually do. What I'd like us to do is just have a couple of minutes silence, an opportunity to respond to God. Because I believe it may be that God has spoken to you about something from this passage, a passage that warns us about the seriousness of sin. So let me invite us all to close our eyes, just so there's no distraction. Do you know, I believe that for some, you'll simply rejoice that you've already learned the lessons I've outlined from this passage. That you are open and transparent with God, keeping a very short account of sin. But friends, it may be that God has brought to your mind sin that you've kept hidden. Sin that is spoiling your sense of closeness to him. It's time to deal with it. I want to read a verse of scripture here, which is from Psalm 139. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Friends, remember that at the cross, Jesus paid the price for that sin. That sin has been dealt with. And finally, I wanted to share a very familiar verse, which is 1 John 1:9. But to try and bring a freshness, I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation of the Bible, which says, if we freely admit our sin when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this earth, that we have a choice, which is to put our trust fully in Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Friends, if you've not made that choice, I invite you this morning to put your trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus that your sin has been dealt with, that the old is gone and the new is here, that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that all our sins have been dealt with as we confess them before you. That our relationship with you is wonderful. We stand unblemished before you because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for this warning that you give us from Scripture. Let us heed it. Let us live with that warning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.